It will be our great pleasure to spend the day with Psalm 29. This morning we're going to look at the first few verses and consider the subject of giving glory to God and also the beauty of holiness we have before us as well. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Psalm 29. A Psalm of David. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also to skip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in His temple, everyone says glory. The Lord sat enthroned at the flood, and the Lord sits as King forever. The Lord will give strength to His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace. We are promised a blessing in the reading of God's Word in Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of His perfect and holy word. Well, with the psalm that we have before us this morning, if we were to ask the question, is God worthy to be worshipped? We would all most certainly answer with a resounding yes, without any disagreement. Who among us would doubt the worthiness of God to be worshipped? That's part of the actual meaning of the word worship, the word worship. Is He worthy? None of us would debate such a thing. And yet, as is so often the case, those things that we are so quick to say, that's not always consistent with the things that we do. We certainly believe that God is worthy of our worship. The question before you, Christian, today is, do you give the glory that God deserves? And to that end, if we were honest today, we all fall miserably short in showing enough, giving enough glory to God. Let's look at our psalm for direction. The psalm before us is very helpful here. There is good direction in God's Word. Psalm 29 is before us. We see that first of all, it begins with the words, the Psalm of David. That's important. It's important that this is a Psalm of David. That familiar title, it helps us a lot, though we don't know the date or the occasion. We'll talk a little bit more about that this afternoon. But being a product of David helps us to fit this psalm into the typology of David. Who is David? David is speaking. David is so often a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. David is speaking as the king of his people. And so we see these words that are coming toward us as words of authority, of a king to his people. But also, as David represents the Lord Jesus Christ, so we see these words coming to us from Christ. And being a Psalm of David, there's another level of appreciation there for the words that are here before us, because we understand the ministry of Christ through Psalm 29. He is worthy of worship. Well, David is also leading his people in worship. If you'll notice, as reading through this psalm, David is leading his people to give glory to God. Well, that's the same thing we think of the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is leading his people in worship in Psalm 29. And that's an interesting thought, because I think the idea of Christ leading his people in worship is largely lost in the modern church. We don't see that kind of thinking in the larger church, that Christ is leading us in worship. That worship is completely governed by and directed by Christ. You don't see that kind of talk in the modern church. And so the idea that's before us of giving glory to God, we can only really understand that today in Christ. You'll see on several levels, that as we come to the end of Psalm 29, we're going to talk about peace. How do we have peace today without the Lord Jesus Christ? So Psalm 29 on multiple levels. This morning we'll talk about the beauty of holiness. How do we know beauty without Christ? What is beautiful? You might think things are beautiful in a different way than I do. How do we define beauty? You see, worship is called beautiful in Psalm 29. Who determines its beauty? God does. Holiness? How do we know holiness apart from Christ? And so there are so many interesting levels of Psalm 29 to direct us in our worship today. We'll talk more about some theories that surround the occasion of writing Psalm 29. This language of a violent storm is used, and it's very poetic. We'll look again more this afternoon, but I do want to notice the language of Psalm 29 here. This psalm that's before us is not it's not like a lot of the psalms we've seen so far in our study of the psalms. We have noticed that many of the previous psalms have been uttered in a time of brokenheartedness or sadness or persecution. We don't really get the sense of that in this psalm. It's a little bit from a different angle, from a different time perhaps in David's life. Many of the psalms were written while David was fleeing from grievous enemies. His life was in danger, as we read and sing Psalm 3. Absalom is pursuing him. Many of the other psalms are thought to be, some of these earlier psalms are thought to be during Saul's persecution of David. We don't really get a flavor of that in this psalm, do we? There's not a lot of talk about enemies and liars and people trying to deceive and trying to capture and crush. And, you know, the kind of the language we've seen so far, this psalm's a little different. This Psalm 29 proclaims the majesty of God from the natural world. We see a bit of a flavor of that in Psalm 18 as the judgment of God is coming. We've read of the thunder and that type of language in Psalm 18. But Psalm 29 is an amazing psalm in so many different ways. If you notice as we are reading it, 16 times in these 11 verses, the name Yahweh is used. That's remarkable. In the reading of these few verses, Yahweh, the voice of Yahweh, the voice of Yahweh, 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 Yahweh. What's the focus of Psalm 29? It's be very difficult to miss that our focus is upon God in Psalm 29. 7 times the voice of the Lord is mentioned in this psalm, verses 3 through 8, that we'll look at this afternoon. Let's spend some time this morning with verses 1 and 2. There's enough here for much meditation just in the first two verses. And I think there's a lot of direction for worship here in Psalm 29. Now, we may think, we talk a lot about worship. Worship is important to us, and we don't want to get to the point where we think, well, we talk about worship so much more than other Christians do that, well, we must really know all about worship. We don't need encouragement with how to worship and the details of worship. Well, I hope you don't think that way. One of the reasons why we focus on worship is because we're so distracted in it, because we know we don't worship as we should. We're so careful with what we sing and with what we do, because those things are commanded. We know they're commanded because we're so distracted. We're so mindful of other things. That's why worship is so given in such detail in God's Word, the elements of worship. So let's spend some time with the subject today. We're not really any stronger with worship than anyone. We might have a little better handle on what belongs in worship, but oftentimes our hearts are very distracted. We are as sinful as anyone. So let's be careful with our worship today. Let's let Psalm 29 give us some guidance. You'll look at and see your outline there before you. We're going to ask the question this morning, who is to worship? We're going to ask the question, what is required in worship? And we're going to ask the question, how do we worship? Those are some very big questions. But we see some very good instruction here in Psalm 29. Well, we know who is writing the psalm. We know this is the Psalm of David, and we know that Christ is speaking here as well, and David is representing the Lord Jesus. Well, the next question that we would ask is, well, who's the psalm speaking to? Who's the subject matter of Psalm 29? We know what it's about, but who are the words directed to? And that's an important element to this psalm, because it helps us to answer the question, who is supposed to worship God? Let's look at verse 1, as we can see that very quickly revealed to us. Verse 1, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. O you mighty ones. So that's our psalm is directed immediately to the mighty ones. Well, who are the mighty ones? Who is the mighty one in Psalm 29? If we don't get our bearings straight, the whole psalm is directed in the wrong, pushed in the wrong direction. Well, some say that there's actually a lot of discussion about the mighty ones in Psalm 29. David, some say he's speaking to angels. Some say he's speaking to kings, powerful men. Some say princes. Well, most certainly, whoever these mighty ones are, they're people in authority. Right? It'd be difficult to, we might think a lot of ourselves, but we don't rise up in the morning and think, I'm a mighty one, So there's a sense in which the very beginning of the psalm is directed, is it to us or is it to someone else? Let's get a little bit of clarification here as we begin Psalm 29. David Dixon, in commenting on this psalm, says, David exhorteth princes and great men to humble themselves before God and to worship Him as He has commanded in His public ordinances. Of all men, princes should be the most careful to glorify God, and yet it is most rare to see them humble themselves before Him. For natural corruption is as strong in them as it is in others. And their education breedeth them to a high and stately thoughts of themselves. Their riches and their power puff them up, and flatterers, ordinarily following them, make them forget themselves and God also. So we're speaking to princes, as David Dixon says, those who are in those positions of authority are pretty distracted people. There are a lot of reasons why they don't glorify God as they should. Matthew Poole says, ye potentates and rulers of the earth, so he believes Psalm 29 is directed to. To these he addresseth his speech, partly because they are the most apt to forget, theme here, and contemn God, and insolently to assume a kind of deity to themselves. And partly because their conviction and conversion was likely to have great, powerful influences upon their people. So there's a certain sense in which those who have authority in this world are able to influence others. And they should. We'll talk some about that. Anyone who would fall into the category described in verse 1 as a mighty one has some kind of authority. But we also see in Psalm 29 that those people have no excuse to neglect the worship of God. In fact, very specifically here, this psalm is directed to them by a king. by Christ as well. Psalm 29. And I would put before you today that anyone, any Christian, no matter how lowly that we are, we can be encouraged by Psalm 29. Because no less is required of an average person on the street. Does Psalm 29 teach that only mighty men are supposed to worship God? I hope you don't get that impression, or you wouldn't think, well, I don't want to sing Psalm 29 today because it's directed to mighty men. I don't want you to get that sense, because I would put before you today that you should sing Psalm 29 even louder, as it's directed to those in authority. We want them to be glorifying God, do we not? Why do we want them to be glorifying God? They should be teaching us to glorify God if we are under their authority. One of the reasons why the Scriptures are so clear as to the responsibilities of those in authority is because they bear the responsibility for leading others to do the same. They bear the responsibility of leading others to worship. And so this psalm is very important. It's very special in a sense that, you know, if you fly that much, you know, they tell you when the thing falls down from the overhead bin with the oxygen, you know, you don't take the oxygen, you're not supposed to put it on your child, right? You put it on yourself first so you can kind of gain your composure, and then you can help the child. That's a really good illustration for seeing what's happening in Psalm 29. If the kings and the mighty ones are glorifying God, isn't that good for all of us? That's good for you. It's good for your children. It's good for your city and your state and your nation. It's good for the world. So Psalm 29 is something we want to be happening, because we want those in authority to be glorifying God. We say this as well in the larger catechism, question 129. Put that one in your notes for thinking about later in the day. The question asks, what is required of superiors toward their inferiors? We've actually been spending a lot of time with this one in the afternoon series in 1 and 2 Samuel. But listen to the answer here. It's required of superiors according to that power they receive from God, and that relation wherein they stand, to love and pray for and bless their inferiors, to instruct and counsel and admonish them. So we're supposed to be being taught by godly, mighty men in Psalm 29. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that were happening all the time? We also see in this answer to the larger catechism 129, one of the duties of a superior is to procure glory to God. So the superior is supposed to be procuring glory to God. Where would we go in God's Word to learn that? Psalm 29. Very clear. Superiors, mighty men, are supposed to be giving glory to God that is due to Him. Wonderful truth that's before us. So all of us regular folk, but you might be a mighty man, I don't know. If all of us regular folk, then when we should see mighty men receiving instruction from the Word of God, we should sit up and listen, because those truths will come back to us. We pray for this, and what if we pray all the time that our magistrates would be godly, why wouldn't we sing Psalm 29 more? Why wouldn't we direct them to Psalm 29? You certainly don't think yourselves then today, if you're not a mighty man, you're not free from the imperative of Psalm 29. You're not off the hook today. But rather, this is what your godly leaders should be teaching you to do. You're actually bound by Psalm 29 because this is what they should be teaching you to do in Psalm 29. Now, if that's not convincing to you with Psalm 29, Psalm 96 uses almost the exact same language of Psalm 29, and it's applied to everyone. So we're covering all of our bases here. Psalm 96 says, "For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O you families of the people." So here is directed, the same thing is directed toward families, toward people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. That's what our psalm's talking about. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. The same thing that Psalm 29 says. bring an offering and come into his courts, or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The exact phrase of Psalm 29. Worshiping in the beauty of holiness. Are you bound by Psalm 29 today? Yes, we are. We might not be mighty men, but we are under the authority of mighty men who should be teaching us what we read in Psalm 96. It's interesting. We'll look a little bit more at this if we have some time. David uses the words in Psalm 96 to celebrate bringing the ark back into the tabernacle. Now, if you'll recall what was happening in that particular occasion, this was a time of worship. So the creation and the heavens and all of those things are talked about to guide us in worship. And we also see that this was also after a perversion of worship, and we'll look at a little bit more this afternoon. So there's an imperative here in Psalm 96 as well. Well, that leads us into our second question. We asked who is to worship in Psalm 29? Everyone. Well, what is required in worship? What is required in Psalm 29? This is a big question, but I just want to focus on a couple of things in our very limited time. Verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So just condensing down our psalm here, just for the sake of time, we see we're supposed to give glory, strength, and worship. Let's talk just a bit. Probably more so about glory here, because this is a theme that we see all throughout the Psalms. What does it mean to give glory to God? What if someone asked you the question, what does it mean to give glory to God? How would you answer that? It's kind of a strange question in a certain sense, because we're giving God glory. Well, God already has glory. What does this mean to give Him something He already has? Well, the idea of glory, I hope moms and dads, you ask your kids this later. What is glory? What does it mean to give glory to God? So pay attention to the answer. I'm giving you the answer. So, glory means to honor someone. It means to give reverence or weight or splendor. It's something that you can have on your own, but it's something you can give to others. You can give them credit. You give them honor or reverence. It means simply to direct to God all credit and honor and praise to Him rather than to ourselves or any other creature. God gets all the glory, should get all the glory. That's what our lives are all about. We say in life it is our chief end to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. So we say in worship here, our specific goal is to glorify God. It is to give all of our worship to Him. Now, you stop and think about that. That's a pretty amazing standard that's set here by Psalm 29. And in lots of other places in the Bible, but just in Psalm 29 today, how much of modern worship gives all of the glory and credit to God? Oh, my friends, today, that is a very rare thing, in fact. Very, very rare in worship. That all of the worship is giving glory to God. And you see what a very high and lofty standard that this is putting before us. And we're going to see a number of ways that the psalm does this morning. Matthew Henry says, what is it to glorify God? Glorifying God consists in four things, he says. Appreciation, adoration, affection, and subjection. And if you want to spend some more time this afternoon reading on the subject, Matthew Henry has a lot of discussion about how to give glory to God and commend that to you. Thomas Ridgely says, to worship and glorify God is to ascribe all possible glory and perfection to Him. Have our hearts suitably affected therewith, as sensible of that infinite distance which we stand at from Him. To give glory to God today, my friends, is a massive subject. It really is, because there are so many ways that we have the privilege of giving glory to God. That's why we say it's our chief end. So in our walk in life, we can give glory to God. We can give glory to God in our speech, in our duties, our belief, our service, our love to others, our jobs, everything we do, getting up in the morning and going to bed at night. We can give glory to God in so many different ways. No, we don't do that as we should. But what's the one subject that's before us here today? Giving glory to God in worship. Do we give the glory that we should give to God? Now, this is a great challenge for us. I mentioned it's a big subject, but it's also a challenge because God is so worthy. You see that? He's so worthy. We could never live up to giving Him all of the glory He deserves because we're limited creatures. We're also, not only is He so worthy, but we're so unworthy. We're so poor at it. We like getting some credit for ourselves, even though we're reformed, I know. I get that. But we still like to have some of the glory. We like to carve out other ways we get some glory, don't we? Even though we're reformed, we think we've got it all figured out, but there's still a sense and a part of our heart that is always striving for glory in some way. To get some credit. To get some of that respect that God deserves. So this is one of the great challenges of worship. The worthiness of God and the unworthiness of our own hearts. Just very briefly, we would apply the same principles to strength in our song. How do we give strength to God? God already has strength. Well, in the same way we give glory, crediting all strength to Him and not to ourselves. Describing His strength. Where does any of our strength come from? It comes from Him. Give Him full credit. And now let's consider the subject of worship before us. You see printed on your outline there, the larger catechism question 104. Listen briefly at that, because this is helpful in guiding us this morning. Psalm 29 is one of the references of the larger catechism, question 104. What are the duties required in the first commandment? You see, Psalm 29 is largely about the first commandment. It is. It's teaching us about God, teaching us about His place. So look at the answer here. The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God, and to worship and glorify Him accordingly. And of all the places in the Bible that teach this, it's interesting that the larger catechism references Psalm 29, verse 2. So, when we sing Psalm 29, we ought to be thinking about the first commandment. What is required of us in the first commandment? And we see the answer here continues to say, by thinking and meditating and remembering, highly esteeming and honoring and adoring, choosing, loving, desiring, fearing of Him, believing Him, trusting, hoping, delighting, rejoicing in Him, being zealous for Him, calling upon Him, giving all praise and thanks, and yielding all obedience and submission to Him with the whole man, being careful in all things to please Him, and sorrowful when in anything He is offended, and walking humbly with Him. Now, that is a lot to consider all at once. The first commandment is a great and vast commandment. But notice these three very quickly, these three elements or requirements before us in the first commandment. First is to know God. But the second was to acknowledge God. And the way the catechism answer is implied here is you have to do that in order to worship Him accordingly. So our desire today is to give glory to God that He deserves. How do we do that? By knowing Him. And by acknowledging Him. Those are kind of, if you want to glorify God more, if you want to be better at that, I would encourage you to know God. It may seem like, well, that's so simple, Pastor. That's so profound. But that's true, isn't it? Why do we give so much glory to ourselves and fail to give glory to God? Because we really just don't know Him that well. There's a knowledge factor in Psalm 29. If we truly know God as we know Him, as we should know Him, then we will acknowledge Him. And we will give Him glory. If you don't give glory, the glory you should give today, maybe you just don't know God as you should. How do you know God more intimately? How do you know Him as you should know Him? Through the means of grace. Maybe there's a problem there. If you really would say, I'm not glorifying God as I should, don't walk away and not try to fix that. You're not left in the dark. You can actually glorify God more today. This is something, it's a goal that you can strive for. You can actually improve at that. You can. Through God's Word. If we make it one of our priorities. So the question before us is are you giving God the glory He deserves? Are you giving God the glory He deserves in worship? You may have an impeccable theology of worship. You might know more about worship than the next guy, than anyone. But you can still fall short of giving God the glory. So we love our theology. It helps us. It guides us. It's wonderful. But it doesn't mean that you're really good at giving God the glory. You see how they're not the same? Psalm 29 will forever, throughout your life, it'll help to reset your priorities. Whenever you feel like you're not giving God the glory, sing Psalm 29. It's always there before us. It'll always be a challenge to us again and again and again every time we sing it to strive to give God the glory in our life. Just very quickly, there's an urgency of Psalm 29. Did you pick up on the urgency of giving God the glory in Psalm 29? You should, because the requirement is revealed in that repetition of give. Give. Give multiple times. Woe to the man who will not listen when God commands us a particular duty multiple times. Psalm 29 is telling you to do something. Psalm 29 is giving you a command. Secondly, there's a debt in Psalm 29. You owe something. There's a debt in Psalm 29. Are you paying what you owe in Psalm 29? We read very clearly that the glory is due to His name. He deserves it. You owe it. You owe the glory. He's owed our worship. He deserves our worship. And so there's a sense then of injustice if we would not give what He so obviously is due. You see that? If we're not giving Him the glory He's due, then the problem comes back to us. Psalm 29 shines a spotlight on us. It does. It reveals our sin, in other words. Now, the focus of Psalm 29 is God, but all the sin is ours because we're not giving God the glory we ought to give Him. And so see, Psalm 29 is regulating our not only our worship, but our behavior, our lives. Charles Spurgeon says, a third time that the admonition is given, for men are always backward in their glorifying God, and especially great men, who are often too much swollen in their own glory, to spare time to give God His rightful praise. And I like his thought process here. He says, although nothing more is asked of them than is most just and right. Is it a lot to ask of us to give all glory to God? Spurgeon says, surely men should not need so much pressing to give what is due, especially when the payment is so pleasant. Is it some kind of a burden or something to give God all the glory? Why do you think we don't give God all the glory? Lots of things standing in the way, aren't there? Our sin, our pride. You may not admit it today, but we want some of that glory. You know we do. We don't like to admit it again, but there's some of that glory we just want to hold on to, just a part of it. We'll give God most of the glory with whatever few minutes I have today, but I won't give Him all of it. There's a lot of evaluating of the heart that comes here. Spurgeon says, unbelief and distrust and complaining and murmuring, they rob God of His honor. In this respect, even the saints fail to give due glory to their King. And many of the obstacles that are before us are things we could spend a lot of time on. I think we naturally know what those obstacles are. They are our sin. But very, very good advice for us. If we really desire to give God the glory, won't we be striving to do such? Won't we be knocking away those obstacles that stand in the way? What's standing in the way of you giving glory to God today? What is it? Spend some time meditating on that. If there's something standing in the way of you giving glory to God, get rid of that thing or fix it. Move it out of the way. Give the glory to God. There's a problem is revealed in Psalm 29. Don't just sing Psalm 29 and move on with your life and everything's fine and Psalm 29 is not trying to tell me to do anything. What good would it be to be a psalm singer if we don't listen to the psalms, if we don't let them guide us and direct our lives and correct us? What does God require in worship? Our last question before us this morning. We've asked, who worships? We've asked, what is worship? What are we supposed to do? Some of those elements. How do we worship? How do we worship? You know, some of the primary rules of worship are revealed in Psalm 29. The primary rules of worship are revealed in Psalm 29. What's the goal of worship today? What is the goal of worship? Is the goal of worship for you to walk away from it feeling like you're all fulfilled? Is the goal of worship for you to walk away with a smile on your face, to be happy? Of course, that can happen, and obviously we love to worship, but is that the goal? You know, sometimes when we walk away from worship, our heart's been stricken by God's Word to make some correction. What's the goal of worship today? Is the goal of worship for you to find yourself? The goal of worship for you to feel good about yourself? No, the goal of worship is to give all glory to God. That's one of the primary rules of worship that the modern church has forgotten. It's not about the seeker. It's about the one sought. It's about God giving glory to Him and all other things fall to the wayside. You see today that another principle taught here in Psalm 29 is that biblical worship will often be unpopular because it's not a pleasant thing for a man or a woman in a simple place to give all glory to God. That's not something we just wake up in the morning wanting to do. So if we worship like God commands, turning all of the attention upon Him, worship won't look like the culture. Worship won't look like a business or a concert or entertainment because all glory goes to God. Our psalm in verses 1 and 2 says, give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord the glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So here's some more directions in worship for us. How do we worship? Well, we would say, first of all, it's one of a problem in the modern church. People don't ask anymore, how do you worship? Right? Because the definitions have been changed. Many Christians no longer debate how we worship because they've done away with the how. If you can do anything you want in worship, why ask how? Why look for direction from Psalm 29 if we can do whatever we want? You see, that's the way that the thing has changed in our time. God never gives us freedom in His Word to worship Him however we want to worship Him. Psalm 29 puts a standard before us, especially in verse 2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I want you to meditate on that verse this week. In other words, not just any worship in any way, but a very distinct worship. It must be a beautiful worship. What does that mean? Again, we said earlier that everyone has a different definition of beauty. Not a beauty defined by me, or a beauty defined by you, or a beauty defined by our culture, but beauty defined by God. How does God define beautiful? By how well we sing? By how loud we sing? By how many different parts of the culture we can introduce into our worship? That isn't beautiful to God. To God, beauty is when we obey what He has commanded. Oh, there's a problem there too. Because we can't obey perfectly. So the beauty of Psalm 29 is, in a sense, obedience. Because God is pleased when we obey. But the perfect beauty of Psalm 29 is Christ. Because Christ has perfectly worshipped as He should worship. Christ is the beauty. What is beautiful to God is not always what is beautiful to us. Worship is completely governed by God. It is by His standard. It is determined by Him. It is for Him alone. That is beauty. That is the beauty that our culture does not understand today. We see this phrase, the beauty of holiness. We mentioned it's also in Psalm 96. That was in connection with the ark being brought back to the tabernacle by David. What happened just prior? This Psalm 96 is also described and used in 1 Chronicles chapter 16. What happened just prior to 1 Chronicles chapter 16? You would say 1 Chronicles 15. Well, back a few more chapters. 1 Chronicles 13, the reason why they're bringing it in 16 is because they tried to bring the ark in chapter 13, but they disobeyed God. Remember, they tried to carry it on a cart. God's people thought, well, the Philistines treated the ark this way. That must surely be the way we should. Let's follow the culture and do things the way pagans do in 1 Chronicles 13. And what happened? The tragic thing. We see that Uzzah reaches out and he touches the ark. A holy instrument of God was being used in a wrong, in a corrupt way. Confession of faith we have before us in your outline there says the acceptable way of worshiping the true God is instituted by Himself and so limited by His own revealed will that He may not be worshipped according to the imaginations and devices of men or the suggestions of Satan, under any visible representation or any other way not prescribed in the Holy Scripture. My friends, today not only should our worship be beautiful, but it should be holy. Did you catch that in Psalm 29? How do we have holy worship today? Only in Christ. Only in accordance with the commands that God has given to us. We can't think we have holy worship when we go off and try to invent new forms of worship. The only holiness that we have today is with Christ's radical intervention into our lives. There's only holiness in Christ today. Only Jesus bridges the gap between fallen men and a holy God. Christ models holiness for His people. He is the holiness of His people. He gives holiness to His people. God's Word shows us our fallen nature, our sinfulness, our unworthiness. And in doing so, it sends us speedily to Christ, instantly to Him. And there we find the perfect mediator. There we find the beauty of holiness. It's only in Christ that we can do such a thing. And we're fast-forwarding a bit to the end of Psalm 29, but we're going to talk about peace. God gives His people peace at the end of Psalm 29. How do we have that peace today? We only have that peace in Christ. John Brown says, life at best is a variable climate and visited by many storms. That's part of the focus of Psalm 29. But he says, still the man justified by faith enjoys peace of conscience. And when the storms of life are over, all will be calm in heaven. That's the focus of Psalm 29. It's not so that we can stand up and invent worship to feel good about ourselves. It's not so that we can worship ourselves. It's so that we can see the power and the might of God, and that we will be directed to the beauty of Christ, the holiness of Christ, and the peace that we enjoy in Christ. And I hope this morning our time in Psalm 29 has given you at least a time to think about what it means to see these standards of worship that are in Psalm 29. Standards that the modern church does not meet. They don't even strive for them. Now, I would say today that we strive for them, but we don't meet them. We fall short. So don't allow Psalm 29 to give you some sense of pride about the way that you worship. We might be on the right path, but we still don't always worship as we should worship. But there is a standard before us in Psalm 29. No man can go on his own before God and presume the beauty of holiness. Do you see that? Psalm 29, if you today are without the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 29 condemns you because there is no beauty of holiness in your worship. You cannot come before God. Beauty and holiness and peace are only found in Christ. Our psalm today points us to the ministry of Christ. It gives us comfort in His work. So in the hearing of Psalm 29 today, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, see that you are commanded to worship in a way that you cannot. Something that you could never do on your own. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ today and find in Him salvation and holiness and beauty and peace. Christian, I pray today that we would find Psalm 29 giving us a renewed commitment to worship God as He is commanded. Because this is taught all through Psalm 29. May we always be laboring to be more obedient in our worship. May we always be laboring to make our worship more beautiful to God by making it more Christ-centered than it is. May we always be striving to make our worship beautiful to God and not to men. Do you see how that will often be unpopular? Is our worship beautiful today? Who has said it is beautiful? Who makes the standard? Who measures our worship? May we always have Christ before us as the standard. May we always have Christ before us in our worship as that standard of holiness and beauty, not man. May we be committed to worshiping God in the beauty of holiness. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, may our understanding of worship be shaped by Psalm 29. We pray that our efforts to bring glory to You today would be beautiful in Your sight because we worship You in Christ. Father, we pray that the holiness of Christ would be before us, that it would be our focus, and that it would be within us. We pray in His name. Amen.